Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Material, back books and CDs, and it really would be worth every penny that you'd spend because it's really great to grab it and then listen to it, then share with it, and give them around at work, give them around other places and all that. We've got lots of his stuff at home, and it really been a blessing through the years, and I saw that he'd updated quite a bit. If you bought some stuff, I saw he had some new stuff back there, and so if you haven't looked this morning to get a chance, it'd be less, you know, of a crowd tonight, so you have more of a chance to go back there and see, and more easier doing that. Well, we didn't want to take a lot of time up preliminaries, and we always love to worship the Lord, but when we have a guest in, we love to give them as much time as possible, and we're going to do that. I kind of introduced Joe. Anybody here tonight? You weren't here this morning? All right, a few of you, all right, one, two, three of you. And Joe's been with us now for a number of years, but we got to know him somehow or another. I don't remember how we got to know him, but we did and kind of hit it off and have loved having him ever since, and we're looking forward to getting tonight. Give Joe McGee a great welcome tonight as he comes. Come on.
Thank you. Good to see you. Good evening, everybody. Hello. Matthew, let's do this. Let's jump in the middle of this now. Talk to you like you're my kids tonight. Praise God. I love my kids. They're wonderful. They're holy. They're righteous. They're expensive. One of the things years ago, Denise and I, minding our own business, and the Spirit-filled Methodist came into our life and pretty much ruined us forever. He got us filled with the Holy Spirit and got us hungry for the Word of God. And always been in church all our life. We were been Baptists ever since we were born. And my parents always went to church. You know, training union, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings. We never missed. We never challenged our parents about going to church. It's just what you did, you know. And great teaching and good foundation laid in us. And we got filled with the Holy Ghost just like men. Well, nobody told us about this. This is a little different. And things begin to open up about not only are we going to heaven and are we saved, there's something we're supposed to be doing while we're here, that we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go serve, not just to have a camp meeting and dance and run around. God actually expects us to go do something before we go to heaven. And so we began to have Bible studies in our house, and we didn't know enough Bible to spell it. But we were excited. So, hey, guys, come Friday night, Bible study. And the base of the way that we would do it, we'd either just get a big chicken or a turkey and cook it because, you know, back then you didn't have a whole lot. And we lived in a little old five-room rent house. My rent was $35 a month. That's what kind of rent house it was. I didn't make that up, $35 a month. It went up to $55 a month eventually. Yep. It was clean, though. And we'd get a big chicken turkey and couples and come over, usually three, four, or five couples, and depending on what night it was. And they would bring side dishes, and we would eat, and then we'd go in the living room, and we'd get our Bibles. We all had brand new Bibles. We'd open up our brand new Bibles, and I had me new Scofield Bible because I'm a Spirit-filled Baptist. And so I've got a Scofield Bible, and we just open it up. And somebody just read something. Go around the table, you read something. We'd read something, and then we'd say, "What do you think that means?" "I don't know. It's kind of scary, isn't it?" "Yeah. What do you think it means?" And we would give our opinion. It's kind of like we were our own concordance. We just give our opinion. And there were many a night, and I do not exaggerate, many a night we would sit up on Friday night to sometimes 2, 3 in the morning. I remember one time we were there till sun up. Now, the ladies all fell asleep on the couch and chair on the floor and under the blankets, and the men sat around the kitchen table drinking coffee, poring over scriptures we had no idea what we were reading. But we were so hungry for the Word of God. It was that 70s revival that broke out across the world. And we just couldn't get enough of them. We'd buy books, we'd read stuff, you know, and then we started getting involved in local Spirit-filled churches, which usually met in buildings that didn't look like a church. You know, we're in storefronts now. And my dad was so concerned, he sent the two leading Baptist deacons from Hickson First Baptist to get to my house to deliver me from this cult I was in. And they asked, "Now, what cult is it you're in?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I go once a month to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship." "Well, that's a cult," they said. I said, "I didn't know that. I didn't know what a cult is." You know, I said, "Everybody's just giving their testimony. We eat chicken. We're having a pretty good time." And so, long story short, people began to cross our path that knew about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And began to give us cassette tapes. You know, long before CDs, there were cassette tapes. And I remember a guy threw a tape on my desk one day. I was working in Sykeston, Missouri, at a Triangle Wire and Cable as an engineer. And a guy threw this cassette tape on my desk one day at lunchtime. He said, "Here, I want to give you something." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "Well, it's a tape by Oral somebody out of Tulsa, Oklahoma." I said, "Why are you giving it to me?" He said, "Because I think you and him believe the same thing." I said, "What thing is that?" Because I didn't know who Oral was. And he said, "That tongue thing you do." When I'm going to Trinity First Baptist Church, Tom Gears is the pastor, and there's no spirit-filled thing going on there. It's just a good Baptist church because I'm spirit-filled, but I don't know anything about anything else except I can pray in tongues. That's all I know. And I'm hungry for the Word of God, so he said, "That tongue thing you do." Now, I wouldn't even pray in the spirit with my own wife. For almost 3 years after we were married, I pray in the spirit, you pray in the spirit, but not with you. I don't want you to hear me babble like a two-year-old. Sounds stupid. And thank God for pastors. Thank God for pastors. And so he said, "No, I'll watch your lips at lunchtime. I know what you're doing. I got a cousin that does that." And so anyhow, I went out in my truck and put the thing in, and I listened to this testimony of how Oral Roberts built Oral Roberts University by walking around that cow pasture in South Lewis and Tulsa, just praying in the Holy Ghost and getting excited. Then he said, "God, what am I praying about? I'm awful excited about something." He'd ask God for an interpretation of what he was praying in the Spirit. He'd begin to pray out in English. He'd describe a building and what it looked like, what it was to be used for, where it would sit. And 3 days later, he laid out that campus on several napkins, just praying and asked for interpretation. I thought, "Well, good night. I didn't know that's what you did with this. I thought you just did it to get a goosebump." Because I don't know anything about Pentecostal people. I've never been one. I'm a Baptist, been spirit-filled. And so I went home that evening, and 1975, September, and I told my wife, "You've got to listen to this. This is incredible. This is Oral somebody from Tulsa, Oklahoma." And we sat and we listened to it after dinner that night, and I said, "We're going to do this tonight. We're going to pray in the Spirit together." Well, she's excited, the first thing we've done together in 3 years, you know, as far as spirit-filled. I said, "But we're going to wait till it gets dark, and we'll go to bed and turn out the light, shut the door, close the curtains, and this is before children. It's just us." And so we did. I said, "Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. And then we're going to start praying in the Holy Ghost just as loud and as fast as we can. That way I can't hear you and you can't hear me. I'm not making this up." And she said, "All right." So I counted to three. And, buddy, I mean, we shelled her down to the cob. I mean, we shined a hickamo who stole my Honda and every other syllable I could throw out there. And I think we prayed about 10 minutes because this is before digital, so I couldn't see the clock. It was that dark in that room. And just laying there next to each other in the bed. And I said, okay, we've prayed enough in the Holy Ghost. We've given God something to work with. I said, "Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to count to three again, and I'm going to say, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" It's some sort of pump primer. It gives God permission to reverse the flow. And he's going to speak back through us in English, and we're going to begin to prophesy out of our mouth what I've just been praying in the Holy Ghost. I've been praying the wisdom of God, our future, and so we're going to find out what it is we've been praying about. And she said, "Okay." And so we laid there in bed. And again, I have no spiritual pastor. I got a great Baptist pastor I love dearly, but I've not read anything. I've not read Kenneth Hagin or Roberts. I just know I can pray in the Holy Ghost. That's all I know. And I said, 1, 2, 3, "Thus saith the Lord." And here's what came out of my mouth. I said, "Thus saith the Lord, one day I'm going to take you all over the country. And I'm going to use you to minister to families, especially to parents. And I will use you to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. Your own family will stand amazed at what I'm about to do in your life. In the last days, you'll be known as the repair of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." And that rolled out of my mouth like honey out of a jar. And I just laid there in bed a minute. Denise started laying there under the cover holding hands. And she didn't say a word. She just laying there, you know. I just laid there a few seconds. And I turned my head toward her and I said, "Is that not the dumbest thing you ever heard of in your life?" That Oral guy's crazy. What in God's name is that? I'm not traveling. I hate traveling. I don't even have any kids. If I did, I wouldn't tell you how to raise yours. And long story short, you know, God chased us down for several months and through other people. And we finally obeyed God and quit our job about a year and a half later and moved to Tulsa to go to Bible school. Went to work on a church staff. And worked there for about 10 years. Started a parenting class on a Sunday afternoon because we realized for all the great things that were happening in the late 70s and that great charismatic renewal, church had boomed. We were just a teaching center for almost 2 years. We weren't even a church. We were just a teaching center. No nursery, no Sunday school. No ushers, no greeters, just a teaching center. We'd grown to 1,200 people just being a teaching center. And so finally, men came in and said, we need to get some organization here. You know, I'll be a pastor. And we got nursery and Sunday school and so forth, and ushers and greeters. And we grew to about 3,000 people. We had no evangelistic program. None. We're trying to figure out what to do with the people that were pouring in the doors. They just show up. People would just show up at church. It was like, we thought that was normal. My goodness, this is something. We're in the middle of something. Of course, that didn't last forever. Eventually, that wave hit the shore and it stopped, and we had to learn how to go get people, how to go reach out. But there was an incredible movement for a period of time. And so we realized for all the great things God was doing, our families were going to hell in a handbasket, because most of our counseling at church among our Christian families, 80% of it had to do with parenting, about 20% marriage at the time. We knew times had changed. You know, you can see it in the Word of God, but times really changed now. And of course, you know, every year things get more radical. Technology. For years, my mom never worked when I was at home. My mother-in-law never worked. Our fathers worked. You come home from work, there's dinner on the table. It's hot. It's ready. The house is clean. The laundry's done. The kids are ready. Their hands are washed. There was order. You went to bed at a certain time. TV shut off at 11 o'clock at night. It went, ooh, it shut off. Three channels, and it went off at 11 o'clock in my city. Ooh, that's it. You didn't say it late watch TV. There was none. There was no MTV, no cell phone. We were talking all night. We had a four-party line phone, four. You didn't want it to ring. Well, dear God, who is not us, somebody else. Nobody's running the roads late at night. You didn't have a driver's license. I did not get my driver's license until I was 18 years old. I was 18. And people said, why did you get it at 60? Yeah, you can get it at 60. I just didn't have anything to drive. My dad drove a 48 Oldsmobile, old-looking car. Not like you're going to get a date driving it around. Not like a Mustang or a Camaro or a hot rod. It's a 48 Oldsmobile. I lived a mile and a half from school, so I walked to school. Junior in high school, I walked to the school and I walked home. You know, I didn't ride a bus, I walked. And so, you know what, I turned 18. 2 weeks after I turned 18, I went and got my driver's license because my uncle gave me a car, an old 56 Chevy, and I fixed it up. I got a car, I'll go get me a license. And we were kind of way back in the backwoods of things. And all of a sudden, everything began to change. Well, you know, eventually my mom went to work and became manager of the cafeteria at the high school. My mother-in-law went back, finished her nursing degree, became a nurse at Baylor School for Boys, a big private school in Chattanooga. And all of a sudden, supper wasn't ready at home. So we'd order out, get pizza. I never ate pizza growing up, not unless my mama cooked it. You know, we had a Betty Crocker deep fryer. That grease was hot all the time. Kill it, roll it in flour, deep fry it. Doesn't matter if it's chicken, frog legs, beef, throw it in there. For snacks, we get raw bacon. I remember as a kid, my mom would just take out some raw bacon. Here's your snack. Be Saturday. We're going out to play. Have a couple of strips of raw bacon. And then she'd take grandma's empty snuff can and put half cocoa powder and half sugar and shake it up. Here, there you go. You know. I'm not making that up. Well, life changed. You know, today, you know, most families today are blended. 54% of all families are blended families. Mine, yours, ours, and we don't know whose these are. And so life got complicated. Well, how are we going to do this? And how is this going to happen? It's almost like God died and he doesn't know what to do. Well, he didn't die. He knows exactly what's going on. He said in the last days, you'll run and not get weary. You'll walk and not faint. There's not one scripture about sitting down. Life got busy. 24-hour TV, cell phone, computer, radio, internet, you name it. There's no reason to shut down. Lights down 24 hours a day. I mean, it's just, come on. And so finding time to rest, you know, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. God never yells. Devil yells. People yells. God speaks in a still, small voice. If you don't get quiet, you won't hear him. Well, if I don't hear him, how do I know what to do and where to go? That's why people are confused today. And most people are mad at God. You know, if a tornado comes to Oklahoma, it says in our insurance policy of State Farm, that's an act of God. No, it wasn't. It's the devil. Bad weather. It wasn't God. God's not killing people with tornadoes and hurricanes. It's just humans, you know. Even the oil spill, that's a human mistake. You know, we get to solve problems. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. One translation says, blessed are the problem solvers. They should be called the children of God. Christians are problem solvers. What do? We solve problems, relationship problems, money problems, health problems. We lay hands on the sick. We rebuke the devil. We give money. We sow seed. We go the second mile. We give the second dollar. It's what we do. We represent God. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not hellfire and damnation. Now, I've traveled over America. I cannot tell you the number of church marquees in my own town going through Bixby. There's two main churches right on the drag right there, and they got their marquee, and it's scary. Hell's come. Man, it makes me want to go there. We're going there next Sunday. I feel drawn. Look, all humans already feel bad about what they're not doing. You don't need to put it on a sign in front of your church. Don't tear those things down. Say something good. Well, with that in mind, I realize with my family, being around great, great pastors, we've had great pastors in our life. There are no perfect pastors because they're all human, but they're great ones. And being in the Word of God, you realize something, boy, this will set you free and keep you free. God's got good plans for us. But if you don't know that, you'll doubt God. Well, if you doubt God, he can't move. Jesus never ministered. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus, when he ministered, he said, "Believest thou I'm able to do this? What can I do for you?" Jesus asked the blind man, "What can I do for you, blind Bartimaeus?" Peter tried to help Jesus. "Well, Lord, he's got no eyeballs." "Well, I'm not talking to you, Peter. I'm talking to the blind man." "What can I?" "But the man in the pool of Siloam, the crippled man, what can I do for you?" "You know, well, Lord, his legs are shriveled up." "I'm not talking to you, Peter. I'm talking to the crippled man." Jesus never ministered unless he asked a question. "What can I do for you?" Because we have not, because we ask not. Ask that your joy might be made full. God knows what I need. God knows exactly what I need. Before my need ever shows up, he saw the need coming. And he promised he supplied all my need. But he will not do it if I don't ask him. It's a legal situation. God will not move out of pity. Now the world does. I do. God doesn't. God only moves by faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, you cannot whip the devil. Faith comes only one place, putting your face in the book. Got that? Well, here we are in the last days. I've got six kids. You know, my kids used to talk about, "Dad, you believe Jesus is coming soon?" "Well, babe, it sure looks like it. Now, I don't know how soon is. It might be 50 years soon. It might be 100 years soon. It might be 10 days. I don't know. I don't control that. My job is to occupy until he gets here." They told me in 1969 when I was a senior in high school, he was coming that year. They said he was coming in 71. Revival broke out. They said he was coming in 74, 77, 78, 79, 84, 88. Well, he's coming in 2000. Get your generator and hang on. Now, maybe we missed it, but he's not been here unless we missed the train going. But he's not been here yet, I don't believe. I believe the signs say he's coming soon in the last days, in the last days. 2 Timothy. Perilous times will come. Crazy economy stuff going on. And so God wrote it in the Word. Listen, I'll show you what the last days will be like, but don't worry, it won't come near you. 1,000 may drop here, 10,000 here. It won't come near you. You who? You, the people of God. You understand? We're protected. There are angels, so many you can't count, and camp round about the servants of God. I got angels camp around my property at night, camp around me and my kids when they travel. Either that or God lied. Well, God can't lie. If he lies, he'll disappear. And so here we are in the last days, and I believe family. The first thing God lost was the family, Adam and Eve. You know, they sinned. The devil came in, and they got fired from their job, evicted from their house. Their kids started killing each other. Economy went south, thorns and thistles, worked by the sweat of your brow, pain in childbirth. You know, it's listed in there. But God promised one day, I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to buy back what Adam lost. A man lost it. A man had to get it back. When Jesus came to earth, he came as a man. That'll mess most of my Baptist friends up real bad. He is God, but he didn't come as God. He is God, but he didn't come as God. He is God, but he didn't come as God. He came as a man. A man lost it. A man had to get it back. God can't cheat. God gave it to a man. Only a man can get it back. That's why he looked for centuries trying to find a man he could show up through. Abraham was the one. Had faith. Offered a son. God never asked another father to sacrifice a son, only one. I just need one human. All I need, one earthling, one person from earth to offer me his son. And of course, you know the story. Takes Isaac, finally had, you know, couldn't have a baby all those years. And the angel shows up and you're going to have a baby. And Sarah busted out laughing in the tent. We're not going to have no baby. We couldn't have a baby when we could have a baby. We're not going to have a baby now, that's for sure. He's too old. And of course, God changed their name because confession does work. Abram to Abraham, Sarai, contentious woman to Sarah, mother of princes. 20 years later, he woke up in a tent and, whoa. Next thing you know, we got a baby. God didn't lie. I'm like, that old man had a baby. Isaac shows up. It's a miracle. The old man's got a, it's my kid. My old lady, she had it. Whoa. Well, you know, he's going along. So one day God says, I need to take your son, the son you believed for all those years, that miracle boy that nobody should have had, but you did. I need to take him up on the mountaintop and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Of course, you know, we don't preach that. It doesn't preach well in church. I hadn't heard that sermon in churches in years because it's kind of scary. What kind of stupid story is that? Well, it's how we got salvation. It was real important. God had to find a human who would offer his son. And when he raised that knife up, God saw Abraham's heart. That knife's coming down. In his heart, he brought that knife down into his son. That's why the Bible says, you know, I don't want to get into this. It's kind of nasty. But when I teach our men's seminars about lust, I said, if you just look to lust, you might as well have done it because you're just as guilty because you committed it in your heart. You know, we can't even go there tonight. Like, whoa. It's a heart issue. God sees our heart. That's why it's good to repent and forgive and keep your eyes focused on certain things, not other things, you know, because the devil tries to take you out through sin. Sin kills. Sin kills. Sin kills. Don't sin. Sin kills. God doesn't kill. Sin kills. So we need to repent of sin and plead the blood and stay right and live right and think right and do right. Think on these things. Think on these things. Whatever's lovely, honest, just, praiseworthy, virtuous. Don't think on other things. If you think those other things, cast that thought out of your brain. So evidently we can control that. So anyhow, Abraham, he puts that knife in his son. In his mind, it's coming down. Because he said, if God has to, he'll raise my son from the dead. But I'm going to do what he asked me. And the angel stopped him. And they showed him the ram caught in the thicket. He offered the ram in place. God said, you just gave me your son. That's all I need. I cannot come to earth because I'm God. It's not legal. I gave earth to a man. A man lost it. Only a man can get it back. But since you just gave me your son, I can now give my son as a man. And he will come to earth and get back what Adam lost. So when Jesus was born, he had to be born inside of a woman's womb. He had to come legally. We don't preach this much. That's why Jesus is so special. Man, a God-man. He's God, but he's here as a man. He didn't do anything else. He didn't walk on the water as God. He didn't raise the dead as God. He didn't feed the multitude as God. He didn't heal the sick as God. He did that as a man. The things I do, you will do also, he said. Cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick. The things I do, why? Because I'm a man. I'm God. And when we get to heaven, you'll see a flesh and bone man sitting at the right hand of the Father. He didn't turn back in. He is God, but he didn't go back and start using his God attribute. He's still a man. There's a God man at the right hand of the Father with eyes that burn like fire, feet that burn like brass. He talks, it sounds like a waterfall. We're going back to be with him. The thing is, we're here on earth now in the last days. What do you know? Jesus came to save me and my family. Redeem me from that stinking curse, which was poverty, sickness, and debt, to buy me back to God. I'm now a child of God. I have favor in his eyes. I can run boldly to the throne of grace even when I'm sinned. I can run boldly to the throne of grace, get mercy and help in time of need. You think, what is all? Well, most people call that theology, but it's not. It's a good news. But if you don't think there's hope, the most frustrating thing to deal with is someone who's lost hope. Faith can't work when there's no hope. Faith can't work. There's no hope. This will put hope in you. Well, if God did it for them, maybe he'll do it for me. That's right. He's no respecter of persons. If he did it for them, he'll do it for you. And you realize there's hope. God will redeem your messed up life. He'll fix your marriage, fix your kids, fix your health, fix your money. He loves to do it. God loves to show off. But see, the devil lies. You're not worth it. You're not done right. You've never lived right. You've not been consistent. You've done this. You said this. Like, shut up. I'm a child of God, been bought by the blood of Jesus. God loves me just like I am. Takes me like I am. I have divine favor in his eyes. I got it made. So that's why it's important kids are in youth group and they're in church. They go on youth camp. It's why. Because you get the word line up on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. You don't get it in one dump deal. It's a little at a time. That's why you got to stay in church. Because your brain leaks out slow and faith builds slow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You don't get it in a one-shot camp meeting. You get to reload every day. Because every day, I don't know about you, my brain leaks out on my pillow at night. I mean, I wake up like, where's my boots at? Where's my keys? Where to park my truck? I've done that. Like, am I seen now? No, I'm just a human. Like, that's why you try to stay consistent. Like, oh, I parked it out back. Forgot about that. Now, look at this. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you. this is what Jesus said. I'm not going to read 2 Timothy. You can read it for yourself. It's real depressing about the last days, perilous times, and lovers of flesh, and so forth. In Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking. I'm just going to jump in at verse 3. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all these things happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" And he's asking several things here, but I'm going to do this quickly. I'm going to show you something. Verse 4, Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars." Well, have you heard that on the news? Are there any wars going on? Yeah, there will always be wars. You know, we talk about, and listen, I've been in the military, my family, big military family. Nobody likes a war. Who wants to get shot at? I hate getting shot at. It's a funny feeling. So a bullet goes ripping by your head. Whoa, they're shooting. Why are they mad at me? They never met me. You understand that? Because it's the devil. I mean, Jehoshaphat dealt with it. David dealt with it. You know, Jehoshaphat, when he got attacked, he said, "God, make them go away. I didn't do anything to them. They won't go away, son. Go take your army and whip them, because they're not going to change." And he had to go whip them. 3 verses later, somebody else attacked him. "God, make them go away. I don't want to fight them. You're going to have to, son. They won't quit. Go whip them." You know, and the same thing with David. Like, what did I do so wrong? Nothing. They're just evil people in the world. You're going to have to go whip them. We will always need a military. In case you don't know, the only reason the Constitution exists, the only reason they got together in Philadelphia was to form a military. Most people don't read their history books. Why is there America? We needed a military. We were getting whipped, overrun. We wanted freedom, so we needed a military. So that's why we got a flag and the stars. Remember 13 stars? That's pretty. No. See, we're all going to come together. We normally don't. South Carolinas didn't like people in New York. That's why they didn't live in New York. That's why they were in South Carolina. You understand that? Did America love each other? No. You doofus, stay up there. We don't like that. We're down here. But we're going to have to hook up because we're getting whipped. So we got together to form a military. And so every time money gets tight, first thing they want to cut is the military. The Constitution, I'll be the last thing you cut because there's an evil world and you're going to have to go whip somebody every now and then. We don't want to. I've never met somebody. What are you going to do? I want to spend the rest of my life just shooting and killing people. Now, maybe they're out there. I've not met them. Most people that my family are in the military, they didn't want to go kill anybody. Now, they love the military, love the career, but we don't want to. But if we do, we'll be prepared. And some are buried today. They gave their life defending us. Because there are evil people in the world. So sometimes you got to come on. Anyhow, Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but don't panic. Well, thank you, Jesus. "Yet these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come." Well, I'm encouraged. It's just the first. Praise God. So this isn't the bad days. This is just the beginning of the bad days. Oh, hallelujah. I'm excited. How long can we live? Praise God. In Luke chapter 17, look at this. Read this to you, Luke 17. I'll jump in here, verse 6. Well, I'll back up. Let's just jump in to verse 20. We'll just do this. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. "One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you.'" Ooh, that's good. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. People will tell you, look, there's the Son of Man, or here he is, but don't go out and follow them, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man returns.'" In other words, you won't get to go out and see it. It just happened real quick, and you were gone in the blink of an eye. It's like, come watch it. No, if you have to go watch it, it wasn't it. Because when that happens, you won't have time to go get anything. You're gone. It's going to be amazing. "But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. For in those days, the people enjoyed banquets." Now, don't miss this. In 2 Timothy, "Then last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded, truce breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, disobedient to parents." You're going to see this. Well, we see it on the news every day, every night. Okay, what's going on? Well, hell's happening. Why? Devil's mad. His time's running short, and he's trying to take out as many people as he can. At the same time, though, he said in those days, the people will enjoy banquets, parties, and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating, drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning that Lot left Sodom, then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's what he's saying. What's it going to be like? Normal. People be driving down the interstate, going to work, mowing their grass, doing the laundry, doing their dishes, doing their algebra, going to school, on a school bus. When Jesus comes back, it will be business as usual. Matter of fact, we took time to go into this. Nobody's going to be looking for him. He said, when I come back, nobody's going to be looking for me. Matter of fact, if you're going over and read it in chapter 18, I'll just throw this at you. In chapter 18, verse 8, he says this. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? Well, how do you get faith? You're in church. You're fellowship of the saints. You're in the Word of God. He said, when I come back, will anybody have any faith? Is anybody going to be looking for me? It's like, it seems like there's always sort of a remnant going on. So here we are, and here I am, a father and a husband. I love my family. And I love America. I love what's going on. We're getting ready to move back to Tennessee and relocate our ministry. And I'm excited about my future, you know. And I love what God's done. Is it a great place? Yeah, I think it's a great place. There's trouble everywhere, but we have opportunity on every hand. Is the economy bad? Yeah, it's always been bad. There's never been a good economy. I mean, I taught history. It's like, what do you know? Well, it's been Oklahoma where I live, they out starved to death. It's a dust bowl, you know. And before that, I lived in Tennessee, and when President Jackson was president, he stole all the land from the Indians, kicked them out, grabbed the Creeks and Cherokees and Osage, rounded them up and butchered half of them. The ones that didn't butcher, half died on the way, going on the Trail of Tears, you know. Nobody makes a movie about that. My barber's a full-blood Cherokee. I've had the same barber for 28 years. He won't watch Western movies. The wrong guy wins. Former Navy veteran. But anyhow, we sent them all out to Oklahoma. 54 tribes. Indian nations. The Indian nation, Oklahoma. Let's send them out in the middle of America to Oklahoma, where mostly thugs and thieves live. Let's just divide them up. Creeks, Cherokees, Osage, Pawnee. Let's just put them all there. Jackson's thought was, they'll kill each other off, and we won't have to mess with them. That was his thought. And doggone, the Osage didn't strike oil. Messed everything up. You ever come to Oklahoma today, man, they're filthy, stinking rich. The Creeks own all the casinos, and they're real nice, big-time casinos, Kumbaya casinos. For years, they were just metal buildings, but no, we got Vegas in Oklahoma. Kumbaya. Every corner has a smoke shop because they don't have to pay taxes. So they say cigarettes real cheap because they don't have to pay taxes because they're Indians, and we gave them that right. You don't pay taxes because we've been really bad to you. So they're rich off cigarettes and rich off gambling and rich off oil, and Jackson's rolling in his grave because God's got a great sense of humor. That's another sermon. So what we have here is we got the last days, a lot of stuff going on. But evidently there will be an economy when Jesus comes back. So I've told my kids, people only pay you for one thing. Everybody pay for two things. They pay for what you can do and what you know. They told us in 1984, the ACT, SAT people came to sell us those exams for college entrance. They do every year come to Oklahoma. So they're a business. They're not government. It's a business. And they told us in 1984 that by the year 2000, 85% of all new jobs in America will be contract labor. There'll be no more 30-year jobs. The industrial age has died. The information age is here. By the year 2000, the average American will change vocations five times in their lifetime. Vocations, not jobs. Because the information age has showed up, you'll have to learn a whole new way of earning a living five times as an average American. That's what they told us. Well, it's happening. Now, you can gripe and holler. I've been through layoffs. The company I used to work for, Olin Matheson, they shut that thing down completely. Great plant right on the Tennessee River. Massive. Olin's a massive corporation all over the world. We were the aluminum division. And I remember driving into the parking lot one day, and the guard just handed me a pink slip, said, you don't work here anymore. And I noticed the parking lot was empty. Sure, I work on the third floor. I'm a line technician. No, you don't work here. We've sold this company to a company in Belgium. And in my ignorant stupidity, I said, I don't want to go to Belgium. He grins, well, don't worry, son. You're not going. They're taking the plant. They're not taking you. And so that was my first time to take an unemployment test to try to find another job. I thought, who did this to me? Well, nobody did it. It's just the economy was changing. Things were changing. But God hadn't fallen off the throne. God didn't die. Jesus didn't die. There's still angels. God still orders steps, direct paths, guides in all trees, shows things come, and supplies all my needs. I just had to make a change. And so I've told my kids, I don't know when Jesus is coming. I think he's coming fairly soon, next 50 years. I believe in the next 50 years. Maybe not. I kind of think he is. Might be quicker than that. But in the meantime, you don't control that. Your job is to get a job. And that was short but sweet. Your job's to occupy until he comes. Get married, have kids, grow up, mow your grass, you know, unstop the toilet, you know, wash your dish, do stuff. Go be normal, help somebody, feed the poor, support missions, do what the Bible says. Because if you don't do that, you'll just sit around and move over to Arkansas and that ignorant commune that's over there and buy you some fatigues and get you a stupid flag and eat beef jerky and wait for Jesus to come rescue you. They're going to be real disappointed when he gets here because he's going to be mad at them. Anyhow, in Daniel, I'll show you this right here. Daniel chapter 1, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's give you the short version of it. God had warned Israel, if you don't quit sinning, judgment's coming. Nebuchadnezzar is going to invade you. Israel would not quit sinning. Death is attached to sin. Sin will kill you. God didn't kill you. Sin will kill you. And so they're there, and they're in prison. Their country's been overrun, burnt houses. Half their parents are dead. They've been captured, forced back to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't keep everybody. Some people he'd dip in tar, and they'd burn them all night like a torch. Poke your eyeballs out and stuff. It's some nasty stuff you read about it. So not everybody's happy. We're on a forced march. Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill us. They don't know what they're doing there. Well, what Nebuchadnezzar did was he'd take sons or boys from influential families, military, business, politics, bring them back and try to retrain them in a three-year school. If he could, he'd send them back to their former country to rule on his behalf. So here's these boys. Now, God's never changed. Whatever God's going to do, he's going to tell you. God never leaves us in the dark. Never. I will show you things to come. I'll talk to you when you go to sleep. I will talk to you when you wake up. When you walk during the day, I'll order your steps. God has never abandoned us. The thing is, are we listening to him? Do you understand that? God's not just trying to, hey, did that shock you? Whoa, I'm just trying to mess with you. No, God's trying to help us, but are we listening? Now, while they're there, a letter comes from Israel, from Jeremiah. And I'm going to turn back to Jeremiah 29, verse 4, and I'm just going to read the letter that they got while they were in prison. And it was just one letter. Verse 4, Jeremiah 29, this is the letter that the prophet sent to the boys that were in prison now. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives that have been exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Here's what he said. Build ye houses, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food they produce. Find yourself a wife, have some children, then find spouses for your children so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city that would be Babylon. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city that would be Babylon. Watch this now. People do not understand. You know we're supposed to pray for our country every day? I am commanded to pray for my president every day, whether I voted for him or not. Not tell jokes, not cuss them out. I get mad. My job as the church is to be salt and light and pray for him every day. I didn't vote for my president that I have now. I didn't. You know, I'm not. If I was gambling, I'd be broke because most of them I voted for didn't make it. I didn't vote for him. But my job is to pray for him, and I do every day. I pray God, surround him with the shield of divine protection, shield of divine favor, send labors into his path that he'll hear your voice, hear the word of God. Every day I pray for him because I'm in America and he's the head of America. God told Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you better pray for Nebuchadnezzar every stinking day, every day. Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city every day where I've sent you into. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. Well, there's a deep thought. There's a deep thought. If you don't like America, there is a boat leaving every day going somewhere else. Kumbaya. Get on there and go. Woo. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, for they're telling you lies in my name. I've not sent them, says the Lord. Now, for the sake of time, the lies was, we're going to die, and they're going to kill us. Don't listen to those ignorant people. Every time when times get tough, there's always a prophet. Thus saith the Lord God, God of Israel, God of America. God's turning his judgment on America. America's being judged for sin. America's being judged for homosexuality. America's being judged for gambling. America's being judged. There's no judgment of God falling anywhere on this planet. It's the church age. Now, judgment's coming, but you won't be here. If you are here, nasty. We'll be in heaven eating supper, sat on our horse. You'll be down here. Not good. Make sure you go when the trumpet sounds, because that's when the judgment comes. Till then, it's the church age. We are seeking and saving the lost right now. We're reaching a lost and dying world. Is there sin? Chunky sin. Whoa. What are we doing? Trying to reach sinners like somebody reached us one day? It's the church age. There's no judgment. It's the church age. But you'll hear false preachers just like they had them. Shut up. God said, you're going to be here for 70 years. Get yourself a wife. Get yourself a nice house. Plant you a garden. Get you some kids. You know, have some birthday parties. Kumbaya. Have some weddings. And that goes on to say, 70 years, I'll bring you back home. You're going to be here for 70 years. And I'll bring you home. You'll come back wealthy and loaded. And they did. And a heathen king allowed them to do that. Because God said, I will give you a favor. Doesn't matter who's king. Who's president? You're my people. You're blessed. But quit cursing those that you're under. Your job is to be salt to them, not curse them. In that curse, you'll be cursed. Curse causeless does not come. What you sow, you reap. You ever get mad at someone? Oh, you go to hell. That's nasty. Don't ever curse somebody else. Don't curse your business, your boss, your country, your company. You're the salt and light. Your job's to save it, not curse it. I'm trying to help you here. You want a raise? Pray for your company. Ignorant boss, that you'll never get a raise. Go ahead and quit. Go somewhere else. You just cut your water off. And they'll stay there forever. I pray for my bosses. God bless them. Give them wisdom. Help them out. Save them. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. Woo! If they don't listen, then get a better boss. Praise God, because I love being here. Daniel chapter 1, here's what happened. Verse 3, we'll jump in. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. And look what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. I'm looking for this. Find me strong men, healthy men, good looking. That didn't mean photogenic, mean well groomed. Young men, eager. Watch this now. Young men, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning. I want young men who are willing and able to learn new stuff. Willing and able to learn new stuff. I've watched this with men. I've just felt, man, when the industrial age was dying, I felt for some great guys I worked with. Because all of a sudden they want us to learn how to use computers. And I've had men that I love dearly. We're great at foremans and super. I don't learn no stinking computer. I ain't learned no stinking computer. Well, then you won't be working here. Some kid half your age and half your sense will be running a computer, and you won't have a job, and they'll get a raise, and you won't even have a job. You got to be willing to grow and to change. Marriage. You get married, you think, I found somebody. I love them, and they love me. Woo! We're going to get married. Well, the day you get married, blinders will fall from your eyes, and the revelation will come from heaven. You think, dear God, what did I just do? Because you just realize something. The longer you're married, the more you realize, I don't know you. If I'd have known you, I wouldn't have married you. God tricked you into it. It's incredible how he does that. You've made your opposite. You just didn't know it. Now, I was a former engineer. If the teeth are the same on two gears, they're going to break. Opposite teeth have to be engaged. That's a deep thought. Male, female. Our blood type's different. Our brains are different. We hear different. We think different. We feel different. A woman has 10 times the sensors on her skin than a man does. She hears 5 tones. Men only hear 3. That's why you'll never hear a man say, but you will hear a woman say, don't you use that tone of voice with me. And a man like, what tone? He didn't hear it. When God made marriage, he put two opposites together to strengthen the relationship. So instead of, you better shut up, I'm right. We're going to do what I say. You're just an ignorant, thumb-sucking 5-year-old. What it is, what do you see I don't see? What's God showing he's not showing me? What do you sense I don't sense? Let's pool together. There's wisdom and a multitude of counselors, not because you agree, but because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. Yet most marriages don't last because, well, we just fought all the time. It's because you wouldn't listen to each other. God gave you a helper, help me, and you wouldn't listen. You got arrogant and dominant. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, well, you know what's going to happen now? You know what's going to happen because of your sin? Man is going to ruthlessly rule over you, Eve, but you're going to try to rule over him. Male chauvinism and women's liberation were born in the Garden of Eden. When sin came, instead of doing what you were created to do, you fought against it. That's why there's a 54% divorce rate in America. People get married. You don't know God. You don't know this. There's a curse on marriage. It's in here. I didn't make it up. I love marriage. Whoa. I love marriage because I love God. Denise and I very seldom agree on anything. I've been married 39 years. We very seldom agree on anything. Used to, we'd yell about it. We're doing, I'm doing work. Shut, you shut up. You know, it's hard to kiss after you say that. Let's kiss now. No, it didn't work. A lot of couch time. You learn to compromise, problem solve, and keep your voice low. Soft answer turns away wrath. Praise God. I didn't know I was that bad. Thank you for pointing that out. Whoa, my mother never told me that. Thank you. I now know why I married you. Point out all my faults. Woo, boy, do you love me. Because even my friends didn't tell me that. Whoa, boy, you really love me. Okay, I'm being facetious now. Gifted with knowledge, gifted with good judgment, and suited to serve in the royal palace. Now, give the modern version. You're mentally strong. You're healthy. You're balanced mentally. You're well-groomed, you're aggressive, you're well-versed in every branch, you're well-read, you've read stuff, maybe not be your favorite subject, but you've learned something. You're gifted with knowledge in your area, you've got real good at something, because they pay you for what you can do and what you know, so you've got to make yourself more valuable than somebody else. You have good judgment, common sense, or you're suited to serve in the palace, you know how to serve people even if you don't like them. This is what we studied this morning. Now what I want to do is just give you this list here tonight. This is just a real simple list. Because I'm trying to explain to my kids, I expect you to do great. Psalm 112 said, you'll be mighty upon this planet. The King James says, you'll be mighty upon this planet. Wealth and riches will be in your house. Well, you get wealthy by helping other people do something, develop something, build something, serve somebody. Again, I mentioned this morning, if you read one of the things I did with our high school students for years, we collected biographies. I want you to read about biographies. I said, the amazing thing about all the biographies we're going to collect, most of these people are not Christians. They are not Christians, but they were all born with a gift, okay? We're all born with a gift. One of the things, you know, it's in the middle of our finance book back there. People read this and say, what's this got to do with this book? Well, not a whole lot, but indirectly it has a lot. And it was a test that we made up for our high school students. All my kids have this test. They've taken it. Son-in-law took this test. My two potential son-in-laws have taken this test called This Is My Life. And I made this up. It's just an 8-page book. And we went through there and I said, this is my life. And I put these bold scriptures in there and I put their name in here. Now, the first page is the meaning of your name. I believe your name is prophetic. Your mama didn't pick your name. God knew your name before you had a mother. God told Jeremiah, I knew your name before your mother named you. God sees the future. Got that? So I believe your name's prophetic. You become something. And then we put these scriptures in here and they're just real simple. Psalm 139, verse 16 says this. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God saw me coming before my mom and dad met. There was a book on a bookshelf in heaven. My name is on the end of it. God's plan for my life was already pre-written before there was an earth for me to stand on. Every human, whether they made it out of the womb or not, has a book on a bookshelf in heaven with their name on the end of it. God's very detailed. You understand that? Very detailed. Very specific. Now, we used to do this, and I don't want to just, boy, we'll pick this up tomorrow night, but listen to me. Just a pinhead. I mean, if you look at an atom, you ever break an atom down, the thing that can make a nuclear explosion, it's so small, you need a high-powered telescope to see an atom. You split that puppy, and you're going to leave one big hole in the ground. There's that much power in one single atom that you can't see with your naked eye. You split that little puppy, and there's going to be one giant hole. It's the power of God in creation. He's real big. The Milky Way galaxy you and I live in, we live in the smallest known galaxy. Out of the 50 billion plus galaxies, we are the smallest known galaxy. There might be more, but the ones we know, the 50 billion, we're on the bottom. Well, where do you rank? We're on the bottom. I mean, are you like 10 billion? No, we're the bottom. We're the smallest known galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. But if you could get out here and get in your car and get out here on the interstate and get it up to the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, that's pretty fast. I used to explain it this way. If we can get it here in the parking lot here after church and get you a 22 rifle, fire a bullet out of that rifle. Fire that 22 bullet. If that bullet traveled at the speed of light, it would circle the earth seven times, come across the top of your head seven times before you can get your finger off the trigger. It just circled your head seven times. That's how fast the speed of light is. That's why there's no time in heaven. God is light. NASA discovered years ago, bless their little ignorant heart, that if the speed of light, time ceases to exist. If we can send an astronaut out into space at the speed of light, he can go 40 years out, 40 years back. We will all be 80 years older. He'll only have aged one day because at the speed of light, time ceases to exist. And God said, I am light. How old is God? He's not old. He just is. I am that I am. He created time for us to live it, that he might measure our life. Eventually, time will cease to exist. There'll be no time. We go back to eternity. It's in the Bible. It's a great story. It's just like, whoa. You couldn't make a movie about that. Nobody believe it. That's true. Milky Way galaxy, traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. If you get on one side of the Milky Way galaxy, get her up to speed, 186,000 miles a second. At that speed, 186,000 miles per second, at that speed, it will take you 200,000 years at that speed to go from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other, and we're the smallest. God's real big. God's bigger than Texas. Whoa. So when you pray those mealy mouth, God, can you help me? I don't know. He's kind of busy. I don't know. It's kind of packed up there. You know how many angels there are? You know how many angels there are? You can't count them. You can't count them. Is there a billion, a trillion, quadrillion? You can't count them. There's no number. How many are there? You can't count them. No, you don't understand. You can't count the angels. You can count the sands on the seashore. You can count every grain of sand on this planet. You could eventually if you had enough time, eternity. 14 billion, 20, 14 billion. 20. You can count the sand, but you can't count the angels. There's too many. What are they? They're our servants. How much help you got? Junk. I got junk help. I don't know where my angel is. Well, there's more than one, Hoss. There's chunky angels. Chunk. And they just fly around. Most of the time they're just sitting reading books because nobody's giving them anything to do. I'm not making that up. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed your new womb, I knew you and approved of you. I'm my chosen instrument before you were born. I separated you and set you apart, consecrating you as a prophet to the nations. I called you to be a prophet for you ever existed. I saw you coming, God said. So it's not firstborn, eightborn, thirdborn, lastborn. I don't care if they found you on the doorstep of an orphanage. God saw you coming. You didn't shock God when you popped out. I don't care if your parents ever got married, ever met each other again. No angel ever came into heaven. God, we got a problem. We got a baby down there nobody was expecting. They want to know what they're supposed to do. Can you imagine God? I don't know either. We weren't expecting. Just tell them to hang on when we come get them, I guess. Oh, I'm going to make a movie one day. Jeremiah 29:11, I love this one. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. That was written to people going into captivity because of their sin. God said, I know your day's not going good. Man, it's nasty. They burnt your house, killed your pet goat. Woo! But in case your thinking's wrong, I didn't do this to you. You did this to yourself. I have no plans to harm you, stiff-necked, rebellious sinners. I love you. Whoa. That'll mess with you. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, I'll answer and show you great and mighty things you don't know about. Well, I like to know about big things. Romans 11:29, I like this one. For the gifts and callings of God are never withdrawn. God will never go back on his promises. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one of us used whatever gift we had received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace. We're all gifted. We're all called. God saw us coming. We're here in the last days. Perilous times are here. We need to problem solve. We need to grow better food. We need to do better business. We need to employ more people. We need to help people that are sick and they're dying or being oppressed. That's our job. Well, we're the people of God. All things are possible to those that believe. The thing is, if you don't start somewhere, you'll never get there. So I would collect these biographies, and I close this list. It's just really not that detailed. These are people, I've got names I think you will know. There's thousands of them, but I just got a short list of things that you know. Called the Failures Hall of Fame. This book actually went out of print. I just found 10 copies of it. They've arrived in the last month. Out of print, but I found bookstores all over America. I found 10 copies of an out of print book called The Failures Hall of Fame. Because I want to keep it because it's an incredible book. It just wasn't marketable. And so I got this. I'm going to send you a copy. I told Denise today. So we're going to get you a copy of it. In this book are people who made it, who really had bad starts. Well, if my parents had only had money, if I'd only finished school, if I only had an education, if I wasn't so dumb, if I hadn't been arrested, shut up. God's a redeemer of stupidity. He likes to show off, but he needs you to cooperate with him. So, knowing that we're in the last days, but we're going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, buying, selling, building, and planning, somebody's going to make it. Might as well be us. I give you this list. This is a great list. Albert Einstein. You remember him, don't you? Never did learn how to comb his hair. He was 4 years old before he ever spoke a word. He never said a word till he was four. They thought he was mentally retarded. He was seven before he could read. Bless little Albert. We hope he's going to make it in life. He did good. Chunky. Never did learn to comb his hair, though. Isaac Newton did poorly in grade school. Beethoven's music teacher told him, says, son, as a composer, you're absolutely hopeless. We don't remember the teacher's name. Thomas Edison's elementary teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything. We don't remember her name either. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he had no creative ideas. Well, bless his heart. I hope he makes it. Tolstoy flunked out of college. Werner von Braun flunked ninth grade algebra. Man, we're just alike. That's incredible. Admiral Richard E. Byrd was retired from the Navy as unfit for service until he flew both over the North and South Poles and chartered them, and the Navy said, would you come back? Robert Frost was a failure for more than 20 years. He was 39 years old before he ever sold his first volume of poetry. Can you imagine? Somebody asked Robert Frost, what do you do? I'm a poet. What? I'm a poet. I write poetry. Really? Well, how many poems have you had published? Well, none yet. How long have you been doing this? Oh, almost 20 years. Bless your ignorant doofus heart. Well, his poems are now published in 22 languages, and he won the Pulitzer Prize not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. The hand of the diligent bears rule. The thoughts of the diligent think about plenteousness. The soul of the diligent is made fat. Only charismatic, spiritual Christians are the only ignorant people I know that will try something one time. If it doesn't work, they say, well, it must not have been the will of God. Because if it was the will of God, it would have worked. So we won't do that again. That wasn't God's will. What happened to the scriptures? How about hitting it again? How about hitting it again? How about hitting it again? How about digging under it? How about jumping over it? How about walking around it? How about hitting it again? If you're not supposed to hit it, you'll hear God's voice unless you're incredibly stupid. God said, I'll talk to you when you go to sleep. So wear yourself out and I'll talk to you when you pass out. Don't hit it again. But if you don't hear it, don't hit it again. Hit it again. You understand that? What part of that have we not understood? That's how America got built. People would give up. Oh my gosh. God bless America. I want to raise a flag. Louis Pasteur is rated as mediocre in chemistry when he attended the Royal College. Louisa May Alcott was told by a newspaper editor she'd never write anything that had popular appeal. We don't remember her editor's name. Winston Churchill flunked the sixth grade, flunked the eighth grade. Bless his ignorant heart. Abraham Lincoln went into the Black Hawk War as a captain, came out as a private. You can't make this stuff up. You go like, is that true? Now listen to Abraham Lincoln's life. 1831, he failed in business. 1832, he was defeated for the legislature. 1833, second failure in business. 1836, he suffered a nervous breakdown and went crazy. You don't read about that, do you? It's in the books. 1838, defeated for speaker. 1840, defeated as an elector. 1843, defeated for Congress. 1855, defeated for Senate. 1856, defeated for vice president. 1858, defeated for Senate. For 30 years, he never won a single election. Hey, Abe, what do you do? I'm a politician. Well, how many offices have you served in? None yet. I'm still working on it. You ignorant fool. You better go chop some wood. Well, amazingly, 1860, he was elected president of the United States and saved the nation. He had lost 17 elections before then. The hand of the diligent bears rule. Soul of the diligent is made fat. Business of a diligent man brings forth kings. What happened to us and God? Now, I'm not perfect. I'm a human, but I'll get up and hit it again. God said so. Get up and hit it again. Get up, repent if you need to, forgive, and hit it again. Hit it again. We give up too easy. Quit giving up. Oh, man, we got to quit giving up. I like this guy. This guy wanted to write a children's book. And y'all heard this story, I'm sure. Yeah, I got an idea. He was very successful in business. He wasn't poor at all, but he wanted to write a children's book. He was rejected by 27 publishers in a two-year span. He wrote this crazy book, went to 27 national publishers. Hey, I think I might have an idea for a children's book. And they all laughed at him and said, that's the dumbest thing we ever read in our life. Son, we don't know what you're called to do, but don't write books. You'll never make a living doing it. 28th publisher took a shot at it, said, you know, this book might be dumb enough to sell. And 6 million copies of Green Eggs and Ham later, Dr. Seuss was a household word. That's amazing. They published his books in 15 different languages. He has sold over 200 million copies, and he's had good Christmases. 1878, William Proctor and James Gamble started a business in Cincinnati selling candles and soap from a wheelbarrow door to door. You want to buy some soap? Their father-in-law set them up because they married sisters and said, you ignorant guys, you better support my daughters. Here, start a business. Well, believe it or not, it grew. They got bigger, and one day everybody went to lunch. They were making soap, and they went to lunch, and the soap machine overflowed. The guy was running the machine, boom, 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 boom. It's a big round thing, like a big horse trough thing. Boom, 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 boom. And somebody forgot to shut it off. They went to lunch, came back, and the thing had foamed up so bad it flooded 2 floors of Procter & Gamble's factory. Oh, my goodness. They cleaned it up. The guy thought, oh, my goodness, man, if I find out, they're going to fire me. So he took a sample, and they had took a chemist, took it down, said, man, is this stuff messed up? And we've just sloshed until it foamed. He said, no, all the ingredients in there are still good. And so they said, oh, don't tell anybody. Let's pour in the molds and get it out of here. Well, they melted all out. Well, about 4 or 5 weeks later, letters started pouring into Procter & Gamble. What did you do to the soap? Oh, dear God. What do you mean, what did we do to it? What's the matter with it? Doesn't it work? No, it works great, but it floats. Your soap floats. It floats. And so long story short, they found out the guy finally admitted, what happened? Well, I went to lunch and forgot to shut the machine off. Vroom, 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 vroom. And it foamed up. And then we let the foam go down. And we finally poured. We thought it was fine. Well, it's got miniature air bubbles in it. Well, it was a time when nobody's soap floated. And only 12% of the homes had a bathtub. So you washed in a creek or in a pond. And your soap would get dirtier. It'd drop in the water. Oh, I lost my soap. But not ivory. It would float. They became a billion-dollar company because the guy left the machine on too long, put air bubbles in, and it floated. Today, ivory still floats because they put air bubbles in it on purpose. Count those checks. I'll give you this last one. I like this one. Three guys at Rocket Chemical in Houston, Texas. That was their whole company, three guys. They worked for NASA before NASA was famous. Billionaire Howard Hughes was crazy. He's losing his mind. Fingernails were long, but I'm not making this up. Anyway, he ordered some Convair 880 aircraft from General Dynamics in San Diego. Ordered a chunk of them. Big down payment check. Planes get built. They're out on the tarmac, about to be flown back to him. And he just changed his mind. I don't want them. No, you've already put a down payment. You've ordered them. You've got to pay us. No, you just keep them. I don't want them. I'm not paying you. I'm not making this up. He refused to pay them. And so they tied him up in court, and he didn't care. He's crazy. I don't care. Sue me. Tie him up in court. I'm not paying. I don't want them. I changed my mind. Well, they're sitting. They don't have room to store them. They make planes for a lot of people. And so they're out there in San Diego. Winter's coming. The salt air's going to start moving in, and those storms. It'll ruin those planes. We don't have enough hangars to put them in. And so they called Rocket Chemical down in Houston and said, hey, we need a lubricant, a really incredibly lightweight lubricant that'll go into the microscopic pores of this aircraft sitting in the air on the tarmac and force that salt water out so they won't rust on us. Oh, yeah, we can do that. We're good. Well, they made a batch, shipped it down. It didn't work. And so that didn't work. And they were stunned. We've got the correspondence back and forth in the book. Are you kidding? Man, that's a lot of stuff we ever designed. We'll make you another batch. We'll get it. Second batch didn't work. Third batch, 10th batch, 20th batch. 30th batch, it's not working. Rocket Chemical's going to go broke. They're losing their airplanes. And finally, the 40th batch worked. It was so lightweight, it forced the salt water out of the microscopic pores of the exposed metal and preserved the aircraft. They said, we want 2 semi-trailers of it. So that was the first order. And they sent it out. And so they sent it out, and the guy said, we need an invoice. You just got a number on here. We need a name for this stuff. Well, it doesn't have a name. It's just a number. It's a chemical. It's a number. Well, no, we can't pay you for a number. We need a name. You got to call it something. Well, it's just a water displacement. It displaces water. Well, we need a name for it. And so long story short, the guy called it water displacement dash 40. It took 40 times to figure it out. So it's a water displacement. It took 40 times to fix it. And so that's too long a name. So they shortened it to WD-40. Now, 3 out of 4 homes in America have at least one can. They're a multi-billion-dollar company, and it happened because of an accident. Even heathens know how to hit it a second time, a third time, a tenth time, a 40th time. And if you keep hitting it, ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. But if you, well, it must not have been God's will, because if I had it, it would have worked. And I only hear that from charismatic Christians. I don't hear that from Baptists. I don't hear that from heathens. Quit making excuses. What did God tell you to do? I don't care if it takes 30 years, 40 years. Keep doing it. What did God tell you to do? Get out there, get after it. God's not stupid. You're not deaf. You're not supposed to do it. He'll talk to you. Hey, stop that. Okay. Woo. In the meantime, let's get after it because our kids are watching. We're in an incredible time right now. There's a world that needs Jesus, and we can go reach them. It's going to take time, talent, and money. We know God. He supplied us. Let's get busy and start doing it. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. You learn anything tonight? Last days, perilous times will come, earthquakes, famines, and wars. In the last days, we will eat, drink, marry, give in marriage, buy, sell, build, and plant. There will be an economy in the midst of a hellacious society. We're going to shine, they're dark. We're trying to reach the dark with our light. We're not trying to hide up. Jesus couldn't get us. Don't insult God. Get busy helping somebody. Go be a blessing. Sow some seed. Go visit someone. Write a nice letter. Write a thank you to somebody. I've gotten a really good habit lately. If I buy something good, I write them and thank them. Man, I really enjoyed that product. That was good. Man, they'll send you stuff. They'll send you free dinners. You eat good. Well, thank you. Here, give me some steak dinners. Well, thank you. Let me thank you some more. I don't know if you know this. We said it this morning. You enter his gates with thanksgiving. It really moves people. If you read Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said. And listen, Daniel's been taken as prisoner. Pet goat's dead. The house is burned down. And he walks in after serving in prison 3 years going to school. King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. Like, I hope 1,000 fleas flop your nose, legs, and your brain. No, he didn't say that. King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. The great God of heaven has shown you. You are the Kumbaya King. And I said this morning, but he buttered him up like a corner cob at a 4th of July picnic. Christians are the craziest people. I can't say which church it is. There's a church down close to my house with the marquee that's scary. It's like they're wanting you to go to hell. Hell's coming. We're coming Sunday. I'm getting all my family. We're going to come there because that just scares the snot out of me. God draws the unbeliever out of his. Somebody say it. God draws the unbeliever out of his what? Goodness. Everybody say goodness. I'm not making it in the Bible. God draws the unbeliever out of his. Say it again. God draws the unbeliever out of his. God uses people to be. Oh, that's deep. Start being good to somebody. They don't deserve it. Neither do you. So go be good to somebody. So you can see your door's about to start flying open everywhere. Opportunities are going to come. They'll be incredible. Great opportunities. Listen, I know Louisiana's under the gun right now. You think God's doing this to you? God's not doing this to you. The devil's trying to do a stomp on you people. There are great churches down here. Great churches in Louisiana. You understand? You people have cut a living out of the wilderness. Nobody even stopped here. Like, my God, there's swamps and gators and skeeters as big as birds. I mean, if you eat something, you have to eat it out of a ditch. I mean, you think about this. My God, you took stuff out of a ditch and made a $1 billion business out of it. Whoa, man, that's God if you ask me. Let the axe head float. This is just the devil trying to do a stomp on you. Just stand up strong. Whatever's going to happen, God's going to work it out better. Whatever the devil steals, God says, I'll make him pay back 7 times. So quit griping. Oh my God, what are we going to do? We're going to trust God, and God's going to work this out for an incredible miracle, and the whole world's going to get to see it. And I believe that. So stay open. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free, keeps us free, Lord. Father, we commit our futures into your hands. We commit the rest of this year, 2010, into your hands. And we declare, Father, Jesus Christ is Lord over our families, our marriage, our children, our businesses, Lord. We are the redeemed of the Lord. You said so. We're going to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything we set our hand to is going to prosper, Lord. Father, this is our finest hour. Don't let us draw back. Talk to us when we go to sleep tonight. Talk to us when we wake up in the morning, we walk during the day, Father. Don't leave us behind, Lord. Help us to break out and lead the last great day move of God. In our businesses, in our marriages, in our families, in our parenting, let us lead, Father. You're a good God. You won't leave us. You won't forsake us. You'll show us things to come. You'll guide us into all truth, Father. You'll order our steps. You'll direct our paths. You surround us with a shield of divine favor. People like us, they don't even know why. It's because of you, Father. For that tonight we say, thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, give the Lord a hand clap, would you, Pastor?
Okay, everybody say, I'm glad I came. We're going to do this again tomorrow night. And just give Brother Joe a good thank you. Would you do that? God bless you. And as much as he appreciates that, also we'd like to bless him financially. And the way we're going to do that is all four doors, there's little church boxes where you put your regular offering. If you'll just go put an offering in there, every penny of that will go toward him.